Now, please take your Bible this evening and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll read Ephesians 5. Beginning at verse 22, and then I will go through verse 4 of chapter 6. So Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Well, let's once again look to God and ask for his help in prayer as we come to his word this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and just as we have prayed for others this night, that you would bless the word of God that is preached in their places, now bless the word of God as it is preached here. And we ask that Jesus Christ himself would perform that sanctifying function that we just read about, that he might, with the washing of water by the word, sanctify and cleanse his church here this night. And we ask as well that he might even call sinners out of their sin and out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into his own blessed and glorious kingdom. And we ask these things all in his name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned this morning that I would continue and finish what I started this morning, that's what I'll do. I began by preaching on some very basic biblical doctrine that relates to, as I said, and revolves around the subject of fatherhood. And I addressed a number of specific topics related to fatherhood and family. I said there were subjects that really do form a critical part of basic biblical doctrine. And I said there are subjects in which the basic teaching of Scripture is really under assault nowadays from the world in ways that it hasn't been in even not only decades, but even to some degree centuries past. And so under each subject, I said, we'll consider the order established by God, challenges presented by the world, and then exhortations for God's people. And this morning, I addressed three topics: marriage, sexuality, and gender. Tonight, I just have two left: male and female roles, and then family structure. So first of all, this evening, male and female roles. What is the order established by God? And just as this morning, I'm not doing any kind of a fulsome biblical survey or anything like that. I'm basically trying to state, and maybe from a passage or two, demonstrate my point or the statement that I make, just to summarize the basic biblical doctrine. But basically, the order established by God in terms of male and female roles is that men are to be leaders. And they're to be leaders because God ordained it. And not only that, but because God made them that way. And when men don't lead, there's something wrong. It happens a lot that they don't, but it's wrong when they don't. And we could say, when men don't lead, it's their fault. Think of that man in the book of Judges, Barak. And he said, remember, well, when Deborah, the judge, told him that God's word was that he should go and do battle against God's enemies, he said, well, I'll only go if you go with me, Deborah. He was not leading the way he should lead. But men are to be leaders, protectors, and women, in terms of roles of men and women, women are to submit to men. Every woman is not to submit to every man. But we read it right here in the scripture that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. That's the scriptural mandate. So in every marriage, that is the order that is to be followed. In some ways, we could say even worse. That's the way some people look at it. The Bible even says that the woman is a weaker vessel than the man. And really, the teaching of the Bible is, and listen to my adjectives here, that home is the general, normal, primary, and ideal sphere for women. When they're wives and mothers in particular, it is. Let's look just briefly at Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. This is that passage that I mentioned this morning in the book of Titus, and we'll get a close-up look at it in the months to come here as our brother, Mr. Dewana, preaches through the book of Titus, God willing. And I said there's instruction here that Titus was to give to the older men and then to the older women. And part of what he says that the older women are to do, beginning at verse 4, is that they are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So they are to be, there's a variant reading there actually, it could be homemakers or workers at home, or it could be keepers at home. But the point is, when a woman has a husband and children, that is to be her primary work that she has. That's the ideal thing. I gave you all those adjectives. I won't repeat them. But then one other passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It's another passage in which you have differences for men and women, especially here it's addressing the sphere of the church of Christ, Men are to be leaders in the church. Men, women are not to be preachers in the church of Christ, and they're not to be leaders in the church of Christ. They're not the pastors or the office bearers. Men are to be that. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And so verse 15, at the conclusion of Paul's teaching here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Nevertheless, she," meaning the woman, meaning the Christian woman, "she will be saved in childbearing," or through childbearing, "if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." And that doesn't mean that if the only way a woman can be saved is if she bears children. That's not what it's saying. And it's not saying that her bearing of children, or even bearing and raising of children, if she does it well enough, will be the means by which she earns her salvation. That is not what it's teaching. What it's teaching is this: that is the woman's sphere, if God grants her to be married and to have children, and it's her being faithful in that sphere that is going to be God's means of bringing her safely to glory. Just like for me, it could be said, "Nevertheless, he will be saved in ministering the word of God." It doesn't mean I can't be saved if I'm not a preacher. It doesn't mean by being a good preacher I earn my salvation. It means if God has put me in my place, I better be faithful in the role that God has given me. To me. That's the idea. But that's the order established by God. Men are leaders, women are to submit, in particular at home, to their husbands, in the church, to the leaders of the church. But men are to submit to the leaders of the church as well, and men are to submit to their bosses in the workplace and to the governing authorities in society. We're all called to submit, as it said in Ephesians 5 in verse 21. We are to submit to one another in the fear of God. But that's the order established by God when we talk about male and female roles. What are some challenges presented by the world? I could have a really long list here. Let me just mention some of the things that we constantly hear in our day and age. Of course, one of the things is that there really is no difference between men and women. I mean, what I have just articulated to you, that there really is a difference, that is regarded as so archaic, obsolete, and out of touch with reality. And people say, no, there's no difference. And they don't just mean according to God's order, but they state it as though there is not any difference, period. Which, of course, is absurd on the face of it. But let's just turn to one passage, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. When I teach on this point in my ethics class, it seems that inevitably there are at least one or two raised eyebrows among the seventh grade girls anyway, every year when I read these verses. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, this verse: "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And then I say, you see, the Bible teaches that women are, as a general rule, weaker than men. And that surprises some. Might even be a little upsetting to some, but that's what the Bible teaches. And so usually to try to make my point, because I always want to make that point before I go on to the next point, I will bring in different analogies or illustrations from life. Typically I will use sports illustrations. And then I will ask them if, you know, in the coming Olympics, when we have the fastest runners in the world competing in the 100-meter dash, I said, Do you think if they opened that up to both men and women, that a woman might someday win? And if anyone said yes, I'd say, well, have you ever looked at the times between the fastest women in the world and the fastest men in the world? I said, there will always be a gap like that. I said, in the sports where men and women compete separately, the best men, it's just the way God made us, will always be able to overcome the best women. Oh, I know that Billie Jean King beat whoever he was. 29-year-old beat a 55-year-old man. I know that. But that makes the point, doesn't it? People understand that that's the one way there can be serious competition, because this is how God has made us. You know what? I'm just going to confess right in public. If my house is burning down and my wife is in a room and it would be very difficult to get to her, I would prefer that men firemen would show up to my house on that day. I would prefer it. And I do prefer it. I did prefer it when my son was gone to Afghanistan, that fighting to his right and to his left were men Marines and not women. If something happened and my son walked across an IED and lost a leg or two, that there would be someone next to him who could carry him as far as he needed to be carried. I confess, I have that preference. But this is the reason, because God has made us different. Men and women are different. And it's not in every single facet of our being. And it's not every single man is stronger and better than every single woman in every single thing. But this is the general rule. And all it takes is observation to see that this is the case. You know, the Bible does say women should not be preachers. I will confess that I have heard some women on radio broadcasts and things like that, that I said, that woman, I say, is better than probably a majority of men who stand in pulpits in our day and age. But why? Because of the sin and the failure of men. Just like with Barak in the days of Deborah. That's why I believe God made Deborah a judge. Because the best of men that we know about anyway in that day wasn't even willing to go into battle without her. That's the sad thing. And it's a judgment from God that Deborah had to be the judge in that day. But what God had the liberty to do, set up Deborah as a judge in Israel, we don't have the liberty to do. And say, well, there aren't enough good men preachers, so I guess we have to have women serve our churches in preaching the gospel. We do not have that liberty. So one of the challenges presented by the world, there's no difference, they say, between a man and a woman. And therefore, they say there should be no difference regarding expectations or roles or functions in life, in society, etc. And another thing that they say nowadays anyway is that women even should be preferred to men. A woman writer, or maybe it was a college professor, wrote recently that men have so messed things up that men should just step aside and let women take the roles of leadership in our society. In other words, they've so messed things up that now it's women's chance, it's women's opportunity. That's their answer to fix our world. And sadly, there has been a lot of progress. I don't regard it as progress, but quote-unquote progress made by women like that with attitudes like that to feminize men. In other words, make men weak and make men think they should be weak, and make men think it's better for them to be weak. And they want them to be all, they want us all to be weaker vessels. And it's sad. And we're reaping the consequences of it in our world. We are seeing so many barracks that it will not surprise me if we see before very long a majority of women filling the seats of Congress. I used to have debates with, when I lived in Minnesota, with other brethren that I knew, some pastors and I knew. I one time stated how I thought I lived in one of the most liberal places in the country, living in the Twin Cities in Minnesota. And there was a pastor friend from New York State that he said, well, I think I live in the most liberal place in the world or in the country. And I said, well, I said some of the reasons I say that are, for instance, that there's a higher percentage of women in the workforce in Minnesota than in any other state. And I said, in my hometown, we have a woman mayor. And I said, and you know what? There are 5 city council positions, and we have 5 women sitting in those seats in the town I'm from. Now, there's a real possibility they might have been better governors, better rulers than the men of my city of Brooklyn Center. But that would be a sad thing. And that would be, again, a judgment from God to have his established order turned upside down in that way. So what are some exhortations for God's people then in this regard? Roles of men and women. The first one is this: believe and submit to the teaching of God's word. Believe and submit to the teaching of God's word. Just as I said this morning, over and over again, we have to constantly go back to the teaching of God's word, especially when all the voices around us are saying things contrary to the teaching of the word of God. And then maintain this biblical order that you see in God's word in your lives, your individual lives, in your homes, and in the church of Christ. And when it comes to your own personal life, cultivate the traits of character that you lack in keeping with what God made you. See what I'm saying? If God made you a man, find out what the Bible says a man is supposed to be, and then cultivate those character traits. I remember years ago, in fact, it would have been back in the 80s when I was here as an academy student, we had those, some of you will remember them, those messages from Pastor McDearman about manhood, biblical manhood. And he talked about how basically being a man is being courageous and so on. Well, cultivate those kinds of character traits if you're a man, a young man especially. You live in a world where you're told you shouldn't be that way. You should be more tender, etc., etc. Well, we should be tender. Our Savior is tender in the way he loves us, in the way he loves his church, and we should be that way, especially with our wives and especially with our children, but not to the neglect of what it means to be a man as well. And likewise with women. Women are basically being taught that they should be more crude, that they should be more obnoxious, etc., etc., so that you can, in effect, be more like a man and be a leader and all that kind of thing. And it's sad to watch it happen around us. And then men, especially, some words for you. Men, do not abuse the privileges of your having been made a man. Do not abuse that privilege. What I mean by that is, don't take advantage of women in any way, in any setting. Don't do it by saying, I'm the leader of this house, and I, frankly, don't want to do all the things that I have to do to be a leader in my home. That's what I got a wife for. In other words, don't be lazy just because you're a man. and say, well, I can do this. I can act like this. I work hard enough outside the home. I shouldn't have to come back inside the home and work hard as well. And do not abuse women in any way, not physically, not sexually, not emotionally. It's one of those things that's being revealed in our society nowadays, and it's grievous to see it. But you can see how it happens. Why? Because men can. And don't be a man like that. Don't be wicked. Don't abuse women. Don't take advantage of them in any way. Don't rule like a tyrant in your home. Yes, there's a sense in which it's true. If you are a husband and a father, you are the king of your castle. But don't be like any ungodly, wicked king. Be like a good and righteous king. And then don't look down on women. You see it right there in 1 Peter 3:7, which we just read, that one of the motives that Peter gives here, in fact, it's the motive that goes along with giving honor to the wife. The way it reads in the original is right after the words giving honor to the wife, then it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, do you have the rule over your wife? Yes. Are you the head of your wife? Yes. Is she supposed to submit to you? Yes. But all of that is to be carried out, your headship in the home is to be carried out in this way, that you give honor to your wife as being not second class in comparison to you because you're a man or because she's a woman, but as being an heir together of the grace of life. Your spiritual equal, of equal value in the sight of God. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Do not look down on women. And further on this point of not abusing your privileges, don't settle for anything less than genuine, self-denying love for your own wife. Don't tolerate in yourself anything less than that. Genuine, self-denying love. What's another way to state that? Christ-like love. Don't allow yourself to give your wife anything other or anything less than that. And remember that you may never blame your failure to love your wife as Christ loved the church, on the fact that you are a manly man. Jesus Christ was a manly man. And you see how the Bible says he loved his church. He gave himself for her. So that's all under that heading of believe and submit to the teaching of God's word. One other thing before I leave this section, exhortations for God's people. Having said all that, men, don't be afraid to stand up and admit what you believe that the Bible teaches and to act like a man. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be crude. Don't take advantage of people. Don't lord it over other people, especially women. But don't be afraid to encourage and embrace masculinity as something good. It is good. When it's godly, it is good. It's very good. Don't be afraid to be strong and courageous, like God said to Joshua in the Old Testament, because that's what it is to act like a man. We need men who are real men in our day and age. And the one way that it can happen is by the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So male and female roles. And then finally, family structure. Family structure. And I'll be briefer on this heading. What is the order established by God, first of all? Well, I won't read Titus chapter 2, but you see some of that order reflected there. I did read Ephesians 5 and into Ephesians 6 already. You see it there. Let's read a briefer passage for the moment, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. Here we read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." In a way, it's just a summary of what we have in Ephesians 5. "Husbands," verse 19, "love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." The Bible is never shy to simply state and to acknowledge what is normal, good, and ideal. And that is a home with a father and a mother who are married to one another, and then children in the home, if God grants them children. That is what's normal, good, and ideal for children, and ideal for everyone, ideal for a man, and ideal for a woman, and ideal for the society. That is what is ideal. What are some challenges then presented by the world in this regard? Well, it's almost as if there's a real, I shouldn't say almost, there's a real campaign to change that and make us think that, no, there is nothing that is normal, good, and ideal. Not something that you can just say, this is the way it should be. That you should have a father and a mother married to each other and with the children, and they all live together in the same home. That is the picture that the Bible presents to us as ideal. And we could talk about many, many reasons. In this day and age, we could cite many secular studies even that manifest and demonstrate how and why that is the best, even though the people who write those studies wouldn't ever come out and say that this is the way it should be. But they would say, but this is good, and it seems to work the best. But that's not the campaign in our day and age. It's to try to disrupt what is normal and good and ideal. Now, in saying things like that, I do not deny, we do not deny as Christians, as a church, we don't deny that a family unit can be something other than what I just described. It can be. Some of us grew up in those families. That didn't make them not families. They were families. If a mother, for whatever reason, because her husband died, or because they're divorced or whatever, if she has to raise her children without a father, she needs to do that. Some Christian women have to do that. They do it, and that is a family. And we don't condemn either people who are in those kinds of situations. We speak very highly of this woman, Lydia, from the city of Philippi in the New Testament. She appears in Acts chapter 16. We don't speak negatively about Lydia because it seems evident that she was a businesswoman and the head of her home at the time that the apostles ran into her by the river there. We don't condemn such a person. We've read accounts growing up about situations sometimes in the early part of the history of this country when children were orphaned, and here was one child, maybe a teenager, who brought up five younger siblings. We don't condemn that kind of a thing. These things happen in a sinful world. You may have known situations in which grandparents or foster parents or adoptive parents have raised children. We're not condemning any of those kinds of things. The only argument we have is with the attempt to justify an agenda. And the agenda is to question, to overthrow, and to supplant God's established order. And the agenda is also to normalize what are really sinful and harmful confusion and conduct in this area of family life. That's our argument. That's what we are against. And you may say, but no one is really doing that. The government is not doing that. Actually, the government does do that in our country at this point in time. It does that when it promotes the idea that it's fine for people to have two mommies. That's what the government is doing. That's what the public school system is doing, instead of a father and a mother in the home. And when they say that we should never say that having a father and a mother in a child's life is in any way better, they are promoting that kind of an agenda. And they're promoting that kind of an agenda when the welfare system makes it financially easier to have children outside of wedlock than it is to have it within. That's what happens in our day and age. And that's the system in our day and age. And when the welfare system makes it financially easier for people to live together rather than to get married. It's so sad. It's one of the things that has grieved me in my adult life, to see parents who faithfully taught these very things to their kids when they were young, and then they get older, and let's say their spouse dies, and because of financial considerations, they don't marry their new girlfriend or boyfriend. They just move in with them. And it is a lot more economically feasible to do that. And that's grievous, but that's the way it is. And it's not just that the older generation thought the way I'm preaching today. It's just that Christians think that way. Serious Christians, because sadly, what I'm talking about are many, many people who had, when they were younger, professed to be Christians, but really are showing at this time in their lives they have no serious moral convictions, because if they're branches, they're not truly connected in a living way to the vine. And of course, at the root of all these kinds of things, as with all the things we've considered today, at root, really, isn't it, is the idol of sexual freedom and sexual permissiveness. And that's why I say, brethren, we need, first and foremost, to keep our own hearts when it comes to these things, and see that we are living godly and pure lives at every level. Well, let me just then conclude with some exhortations to fathers, because that's how this all got started, right? Father's Day message. So just a few exhortations to fathers as we conclude. Brethren, if God has made you a father, then first of all, love the truth. Love the truth. Learn the truth of the Word of God. Continue to study your Bible. Don't listen to the sounds around us, the teaching around us. Don't listen to what just the popular opinion is. Listen to the Word of God and love the truth of the Word of God. And be willing to die for the truth if that's what God ever calls you to do. All of the truth, but especially these things as well. And then, of course, live these things out. Live these things out. Demonstrate them to your kids and your family and your own life. Say to them, like the writer of the Proverbs said to his son, look at me, look at my life, and then demonstrate from the Word of God why you live the way you live, why you've ordered your family the way you do, why you have the opinions you have on what's going on in the world. Sit down and have those conversations with your sons and your daughters like you have in the book of Proverbs. My son, listen to me on these things. And you're driving in the car with your son and tell him about these things. Sometimes I might be driving in the car. I was with my grandson or something like that. And something comes on the radio and you know, 20 years ago, we didn't hear things in the news that make us turn off the radio when we have a 12-year-old sitting with us. But you turn it off. But then take the occasion to explain why you turned off the radio and what's really going on in the world and what the Bible says about it. Live these things out. And then, and I already started saying it basically, teach these things to your children. Don't say, I hope my wife is taking good notes from the sermon today so she can teach these things to our kids. That's your job, Dad, to teach these things. I know your mom, their mom might have more time with them in the home than you do. Their mom might be someone who is with them 24/7, almost 365 days a year, especially if she's teaching her children at home. But the thing is this, you, man, you are the man, as we say. And so be the man. Be the man in your house. Be a godly man. Learn what it means. Go listen to those messages of Pastor McDearman about biblical manhood and see how what he says about that verb in 1 Corinthians 16 where it says, quit yourself like a man. And why does it translate it that way? Because it comes, that verb comes from the Greek word for man, but it's a verb form. And so it literally does mean that, quit yourself like a man. But if you look it up in the Greek lexicon, the Greek English lexicon, it'll give you this as a definition, be courageous. Because that's what it is to be a man. Be courageous in the midst of a godly, or excuse me, ungodly and adulterous generation with all the pressures that we face. And then for all of us, brethren, we need to pray. We need to pray that God will help us in all these things. It's difficult to live the Christian life no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how easy and plain our path might be that God gives us. And we can probably all say, sitting here today, especially if you're my age, in many ways God has caused the lines to fall for us in pleasant places, especially when we think of the countries we read about, Lord's Day evening after Lord's Day evening, like Qatar, North Korea, wherever else it might be in this world. God has made things easy for us. But it's always difficult to live the Christian life. It's getting more and more difficult, isn't it, as time goes on in this day and age. May God help us. May God help us in all of these things. Pray that God will help us. And then also pray that God will pour out his Spirit and change our world. It's a sad place nowadays. We are in an age where we can say that lawlessness does abound in many ways that it has not in the past. And we need to pray that God will pour out his Spirit and change our world. You might say to yourself when you hear words like that, yeah, but you know, it's really not very likely. I mean, think about it. Think about where we've been. Think about where we're headed just in such a short span of time. I know it. But here's what I would say about that. Read your Bible more and believe. And read the history of the church and find out that when God has done works at other times, in other places, things were not necessarily worse than they are right now. I shouldn't say better. They were not necessarily better than they are right now. In some ways, they were worse. But God came in by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he worked in such a way that it was evident that it was God working. It was not the plans of men. It was not the wisdom of men. It was not the skill or the gifts of men. It was the power of God. And you say, yeah, but I don't think there's been this kind of confusion that there is nowadays. Well, I like to put it this way. I lived in that town with the woman mayor and the five women city council members. And yeah, they have things upside down. They don't understand the Bible. And in the last, I don't know how long ago that was, 20 years ago, in the last 20 years, things have gotten demonstrably worse, arguably worse in this country than they ever have been. But then I could still say, though, but if you came and visited me in Brooklyn Center, Minnesota, or any city in this country, New York City, San Francisco, you come and visit me in any city in this country, it's probably very unlikely that all the men of the city are going to come and knock at my door and try to molest you because you're visiting our city. But thousands of years ago, that's what happened. But since that time, God has poured out his Spirit in wondrous ways many, many, many times over. And God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we need to cry out to him, brethren. And we need to occupy whatever little space in this world God leaves to us as long as he calls us to remain here. And so let's see God do wondrous things, or at least die pleading that he will. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would help us to the degree that we can see decay around us in our society, especially moral decay. Help us to be like Lot, whose soul was vexed when he saw what he saw. And help us to occupy, as the word tells us to do, to remain where we are and to do what you have called us to do, and to seek to see your kingdom come in our generation. Father, we are abundantly aware that we cannot make that happen. But we do believe in your power, and we believe that you can work anywhere in this world at any time according to your good pleasure. And we believe that you are pleased to work when your people cry out to you, just as we saw this night about Abraham's servant. So, Father, help our unbelief. Help us to be faithful. Help us to remain in the fight as long as you're pleased to keep us in it. And we especially ask that those of us that you have made men, that we might quit ourselves as men for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we will keep our eyes fixed on him, from where we can derive the strength to do that, and from whom we can see a clear example of how to do that. And we ask that you would help us and that you would forgive us of all of our sins and the way that we have failed to do that. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.